So we're going to be looking at the true reason for Christmas. And the reason I felt to put that title together is because how many of you know that there are so many additives out of man's imagination regarding Christmas, and so man has added so much stuff that really is not the truth of how the actual Christmas took place, the actual time when Christ was born, I should say. And because of that, it makes it difficult for us to recognize what is right, what is true, what is not. For example, we celebrate every Christmas on December 25th. You got that, right? Why do we celebrate it on December 25th? Well, there's some subject matter. When I took some courses many years ago from the Berean School of taking the courses at our local church where I used to attend, they had 6 weeks courses. You could take these Berean courses. And Frank Deltino, I don't know if you remember Frank Deltino. He was one of the ones that came and actually ministered when we were in Elwood. He graduated from the Zion Bible School, and he's a phenomenal teacher, very knowledgeable. And he was the one that was conducting these teachings. And so I took about 7 or 8 6 weeks courses on the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, the life of Christ, a variety of teachings, and they were all very interesting and very profound and impacting. But one of the first teachings that the Berean College wanted us to know was a course called, apologetics. If anybody doesn't know what apologetics is, let me simplify it for you. It's, why do you believe the way that you believe? Why do you behave the way that you behave? In other words, why do you worship the way that you worship? Why do you attend and are part of a denomination that you are a part of? Well, the answer to that would be, of course, because of ancestry. That's how your mom and dad did it, and or your grandmother and grandfather did it, or so on and so forth. So we have certain behavior patterns that are handed over to us simply because of what we were born into. We don't question it. We just go along with it. It's kind of like the little girl who went to her mother and said, Mommy, her young mother, she says to her, why do you make such small loaves of bread? Her mother said, because that's how grandma did it. And so she goes to her grandmother. She says, Grandma, why do you make such small loaves of bread in the oven? She said, because that's how great-grandma always did it. She went to her great-grandmother, and she said, Great-grandma, 97 years old, how come you make such small loaves of bread? She said, because that's all the bigger my oven ever was. So you see, tradition, behavior can be passed down. So the question we go back to is, why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Because there's no truth to that date. None whatsoever. Let me tell you why that date came in the fold. There was a man by the name of Constantine who was a Roman emperor in the year 312 AD. He was a pagan. And then when he was introduced to the God's plan of salvation and having accepted it, he turned and accepted Christ. But yet, all he did was cross his allegiance, because now he no longer worshipped the pagan gods. Now he was going to worship the God of all heaven and earth. But in the pagan behavior, they had December 23rd, 24th, and the apex of their worship was December 25th. And that's when they would worship the God of Saturnia. That was a Latin word, which was the god of Saturn. If you understand how they used to worship back in the Roman days, they worshiped all the planets. And then when there was salvation brought in under this man, Constantine, you will come to find they started to take buildings and they started to put names such as Zeus, Mars, then they turned it over to St. Luke, St. Paul, and that's how the Catholic Church started. Just to give you a little background history, okay? But Constantine, he actually set up the course of December 25th would be, instead of worshiping Saturnia or the planet Saturn, they now began to worship Christ. Now, the Bible alludes to the fact that that can't be the case if you really delve in, because when you look at what the Bible says about the birth of Christ, it tells us that when Jesus Christ was born, that there were shepherds out in the field. And if you know anything about the history, rabbinical history, you will come to find shepherds were never in the field having their sheep grazing in 3 foot of snow. Because over in Israel, over in that particular part of the world, it snows there just like normally it snows here. And so what they would do in the cold months, they would have their sheep attended in a corral. So the first thing you'll come to find, they would not have been with their sheep out in the field during that particular time when Christ really truly was born. The second thing you can find is that Mary and Joseph, they went down to Bethlehem for the census taking. And that was during the same time, of course, when the Christ child was born. But they would not have been going down there in the winter months because it was always during a time, as they show the history, it would have been as at a more convenient time for them to travel. Generally, summer or toward the end of summer is when they would have gone to Bethlehem. So we come to find that there's some untruths. Now, a lot of people say, well, then when was Christ born? Well, a lot of you are more smarter than I am, doctors of theology. They looked at the scriptures of Zechariah, Zephaniah. They look at the book of Luke. Some say he was born in the end of March. He was born in April. Some say he was born at the end of August. Some say, according to the book of Luke, they refer to that he might have been born in the autumn time. And so nobody really knows the actual pinpoint. But if you look at Song of Solomon's, The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, there you come to find that God himself, Jesus himself, alludes to himself through Solomon, giving divine revelation, and he says, I am the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. And so when I started to look at that, I came to realize the lily of the valley, a lily grows in the Easter time, amen, about April, May. But then you look at the Rose of Sharon. The Rose of Sharon is a beautiful shrub, but it doesn't blossom till the end of August or September. So you put your finger on it, whichever way you want to go with it. But I'm just here to tell you there have been some imaginations of men that have kind of muddied up the waters on the truism of the birth of Christ the way we celebrate it today. We also, when you look at any nativity scene, which you won't find it here, because after many years of preaching the Christmas story, my people finally got a hold of some truth, you will find there's no wise men here. And the reason why is, first of all, we say three wise men, right? And that's because we think of the three gifts given to Christ, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those wise men, by the way, were Iraqians. They were from Mesopotamia. They were from the Persian Gulf area. And when they saw the Eastern Star, they were astrologers, they were scientists, they were very wise men. It took them almost 2 years to get to the Christ, if you will. Amen? Now, we denote them in any nativity scene as only three because of the three gifts. And we say that they were there at the nativity scene. No, they weren't. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says that when they arrived at the house of the child, of the toddler. So they weren't even there. But, of course, again, man's imagination. So you can see how things get a little bit contaminated here. Now I'm going to go a little further with you, a little deeper with you, because we say that when Christ was born, he was born and all there was joy to the world. Amen? We sing the song. Yeah, that has to do with those who are saved. But when Christ was born into the world, it was not a lot of a joy. It wasn't a joyful time. Matter of fact, it was a very difficult time for the people of that hour, for the Israelites, because of the heavy taxation. They were under the oppression, under the rule of thumb of the Roman government. The Roman government called all the shots. And what was happening was the taxation was so heavy, for every dollar that they earned, they had to give almost 50 cents on the dollar back to the Roman Empire. And not only that, there was also a lot of racial tension. The citizens of Rome always looked down their nose at the people of Israel, and they denounced them. They looked at them as if they were the dust under their feet. And so there was a lot of oppression, a lot of hardship for the people of Israel at that time. And even the fact that Mary and Joseph had to go on the census taking down into Bethlehem, that was under the delegation of the Roman government. And the Roman government, why did they have census taking? They wanted to make sure if you had anything added to your household, any kind of equity, you had to pay the piper. You had to pay the Roman government. They didn't want to lose out on anything. So we come to find, I mean, you could look and find and discover and uproot a whole lot more negativity that is to be found. But all in all, Jesus Christ was born in a very painful society, if you will. Amen? But no matter when he was born, no matter what the true date, no matter if he was born in March, April, May, June, July, August, September, it doesn't matter. If you want to look back and see all the negativity of what he was born into, it doesn't matter. Because the true essence of the reality of Christmas, the only reality of Christmas, is none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came to earth. Amen? That is the heart of Christmas is none other than deity in the manger. Deity in the manger. And what God wants us to know, we have to know as the children of God, who is it that came, why did he come, and what did he accomplish? Because if you don't know who it was that showed up, and why did he come, and if you don't know what he accomplished, then you are going to find yourself with the other people that are unsaved, and they celebrate Christmas with being drunk, getting into debauchery, getting into filth, immorality, because they have no clue of what Christmas is truly all about. Amen? But I want us, I believe the Lord was laying it on my heart, we need to discover who is it that showed up. Why did he show up, and what did he accomplish for you and for me? So all that said, please turn to Matthew chapter 1, looking at verse 21. And there you find that it says, "And she," speaking of Mary, "will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That verse is the epitome of Christmas. How many of you know that? That is the totality of what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to earth for one reason. And one reason only, because of the problem that existed on planet Earth. And that problem is sin. It was for sin as to why Jesus knew that he must come and he must die. How did sin come into the world, into harmony with man? Through that of the first Adam. When the first Adam fell, then the first Adam touched of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the propensity of that sin was propelled, and we all, every human being, has propensity toward sin. You know, for that very reason, that's why the Bible says, it doesn't say, "And you who were once sinners are saved by grace," does it? It says, "For we are sinners," plural, "saved by grace." And I'm about to show you here this morning the beauty of Christ having come, because it doesn't matter how deep you are in sin. If you are born again, if you have accepted Christ, I'm going to show you to you and prove to you, according to Scripture, you are on your way to heaven. God is going to do what he has to do to get you, retrieve you, dust you off, cleanse you off, and before you take your last breath on this earth, you are going to be with him in heaven. You are saved by grace. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So we come to find that Jesus came to the earth because of sin. You know what sin is like? Sin is like a bomb that goes off. Think about it, an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb or a nuclear bomb that goes off. When that bomb initially explodes, it causes a lot of destruction, a lot of devastation, probably a lot of death, and a lot of fear because of the great noise that it has. And when you see a bomb go off, a nuclear bomb, a hydrogen bomb, or an atomic bomb, after it's all said and done, you say, "Okay, thank God, it's over with, I didn't die." But there's something called the long-term fallout. You have long-term radiation fallout that you, after months after the bomb has gone off, you have to watch where you go, because if you trample and the dust comes up, and you have to wear a mask and you have to be careful you don't have any of the radiation on you, because it still can do devastation to you. That's what sin does. When you have an initial time where you have sinned, then yes, there's devastation in your own heart. There's conviction. You feel guilty. There's problems where you feel inadequate. But the long term of it is you're always pointing, either people are pointing fingers at you or you're pointing fingers at yourself. You are so incarcerated by your own guilt, by feeling so bad about yourself, you can't move forward into what God has for you. Amen? And that's what sin does. Sin has the same matter of fact of behavior. It has the initial impact, but there's long-term consequences that come with sin. To put it in better perspective, now we're in the Christmas season, for some of you parents, sin is like the accrued interest on your credit card. You get that one? Oh, you're spending. We're spending. We're buying all kind of stuff, and we're celebrating because we got this. Real sweet, wonderful feeling, this warm feeling. We can't wait to buy our kids new car. Some parents say, "Look at door number one. I got you a new car." You know? Can you imagine? I was just telling somebody this morning. I know somebody that actually did that. Bought their 16-year-old child a new car. Spend money, you know what? The majority of all people in the United States, we spend money not only what we have earned, but we have yet to earn. We put it on the credit tab. And you are so excited for that 5-10 minutes of opening up the gifts. But then you have 6 months to a year, you're paying on it. But along the line, there's interest that is accrued on your credit card. So here you turn around. You know why we do this? Because we got duped into this belief that it's all about how much can you spend? How much can you buy? Amen? It's all about materialism. And so what we end up, I bought this great deal. I got a great deal. I bought this deal for $15 instead of $40. By the time you pay the money on your credit card, you will have tripled the cost of whatever you bought. That's just the way it is. So that's what happens. That's what happens with sin. Sin keeps accruing, and it keeps accruing, and it keeps compounding, and it keeps bringing an offense to you. It puts you in a cage. But I'm here to tell you that's why Jesus came, twofold. Not only did he deal with the initial impact of the explosion of your sin, but he dealt with the long-term fallout that had put you in a place where you are imprisoned, where you feel guilt, where you feel so down, where you feel you can't go forward. Jesus Christ has come to set you free. For whosoever the Son of Man sets free is what? Free indeed. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Yes. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Look at verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." God with us. Now, a lot of times we refer to Christ in different names. We call Jesus our Lord, our Savior, our Healer, our Provider, our Protector. We have a lot of different names that we catalog him with. But how many of you know that most generally, we never really talk about Jesus with the understanding that he is Emmanuel? We don't really give him that name, do we? Except, of course, Christmas time. Christmas time, we give him the name Jesus because, after all, that's the, we sing the song, so it kind of reminds us, oh yeah, he's Emmanuel. Then we sing with the description, God with us. And that's who he is. He's God with us. Amen? But the most people, most times, don't sing about Emmanuel. And the reason is because they don't know the real true reason of Christmas. Let me tell you, church, Christmas is not about a baby in a manger. How many of you know that? It's about God becoming a man. So don't get so hyped about the babe in the manger. Don't get so hyped when you look at a nativity scene that may be sitting under your Christmas tree and saying, "Look at this, I'm looking at Christmas, I'm looking at God." No, you're not. No, you're not. Unless you totally understand that the symbol of the child in the crib is not just a baby, period, but it is actually God himself who came down and became a man. God became a man. Amen? God became a man. So don't put Christ in a prison. Don't think that Jesus Christ is in a manger scene when you're looking at the manger scene. He is God with us. That's exactly who he is. You know, it kind of reminds me of two men. There was Louis and Charlie, and they were best of friends. And Louis and Charlie had an open door relationship, providing the right time of the day or night, that they could come in and walk in unannounced before each and every one of them into their families, and they never had to knock. Well, on this one particular morning, Louis goes into Charlie's house, opens the door, walks in, goes to the kitchen, and there's Charlie. And Charlie's wife made him a breakfast to die for. There were three eggs over easy, a T-bone steak with all the trimmings. Guy's getting hungry now. Home fries. He had toast with jelly and butter. He had a cup of coffee. And Louis looked at him and looked down and thought, now why in the world? Because he assumed he was drinking Mogan David or Dago Red. I can say that, I'm Italian. Dago Red wine. Because he thought he saw wine. And Louis looks at Charlie and said, Charlie, what are you doing drinking wine with this breakfast? Charlie said, you knucklehead. He gets the glass and he shows it to him, and inside the glass was white milk. He said, now how could that be? Because my wife just bought this glassware, and it's tinted with rose color tint on the outside. So what was on the outside was covering what was actually on the inside. That's kind of what God did. God took a human being and poured himself into the human being, but not everyone was going to see what was inside the child. Unless you had eyes to see, a heart of understanding, you would never know what God had inside this baby, this little child. That's why when people looked at Christ, they only saw a man. When they saw this baby, they only saw a baby in a crib. And they said, oh, isn't he cute? Oh, how sweet. And they knew this baby could gurgle and burp and poop and pee and all that other stuff. They knew that this was a baby. But they didn't have any clue as to what was inside the baby because they didn't have the heart of understanding. You will come to find that God didn't make it so obvious that everybody would know what God was up to. That's why Herod didn't see it. He didn't know what was in the child because he didn't have understanding. It wasn't made obvious to him. That's why the religious leaders didn't see it. It wasn't obvious to them. That's why the innkeeper didn't see it. It wasn't obvious to them. That's why hundreds of other people that cradled this baby and helped take care of this baby, they didn't see it. It wasn't obvious to them. But the wise men saw it. The shepherd saw it, because what God did, he contained it within and masked it by the outward expression of a little baby. And here's this little baby, and at times that little baby would cry. But then you'll find all of a sudden that baby would begin to speak. And John chapter 1 says that as the Son, he would begin to speak. And as he spoke, all heaven and earth was created. Amen. That's why you come to find, because he was God on earth. He was God, became a man, if you will, the God-man. He wasn't just a baby. He was deity in a crib. Deity in a crib. And it's for that reason why you come to find that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, no one really knew who he was, but he was 100% God, 100% man. That's why at times he would get tired and he had to sleep. But then because of the fact that he was 100% God, you come to find that he rose Lazarus out of a sleepy grave. Because of the fact that he was 100% man, he would get thirsty. But because he was 100% God, he was able to walk on water. Because he was 100% man, there were times where he would get tired. He would get hungry, and he had to eat. But there was also, because of the fact that he was 100% God, he was able to take two small fish and 2 loaves of barley, and he gave the greatest feast that man would ever see. He gave a feast beyond recognition, if you will. Amen. He gave a feast where he was able to feed 5,000 men, not counting women or children, which means he fed 50,000 people, and there were 12 baskets left over because of the fact why he was Emmanuel. So when you're looking at you can't put Jesus Christ and bind him, because he is God became man. That's the essence of heaven, of Christmas. It is God becoming a man. God becoming a man. The true heart of Christmas is deity in a crib. Deity in a crib. It is Emmanuel, God who is with us. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, you come to find that it says here, there was a certain ruler asking Jesus, and he said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I know that every one of you know what this scripture says, because many a time we have gone over this scripture, and we always have the same revelation when we provide it. The centurion, it was actually a Pharisee who approached him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus remarked back to him and said, "Why do you call me good?" And then he turned around and he said to the Pharisee, he said, "There's only but one good, and that is he that is in heaven." We know that, right? And the Lord, as he brought me to the scripture, he basically said to me, "I want you to read that." And I read it. And that's what I got out of it, what we always get out of it, that there's only one good, he that is in heaven. And so as I read it, I said, "Okay, I understand it." "No, you don't," he said. "No, you don't. I want you to read it again." And I read it again. And I read it again, and I read it again, and I said, "I don't understand it." He said, "I want you to read it and ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you." And when I looked at it probably about the fourth or fifth time, then I came to realize there were two conversations going on there. But these two conversations were so beneficial for us today that we needed to hear it. Here's what's being said there. Jesus said to him, well, let's go back, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good," everybody say good. "Good teacher." The word "good" is the Greek word agape. And it means a goodness that mankind can only understand. It's the epitome of what our human ability to understand good is. That's what that means. For example, we talk about the love of God. The love of God, amen? How many of you know that the Bible lets us understand we don't understand about the love of God? It says we cannot measure no depth, no width, no length, to the east, to the west. We cannot measure the love of God. We have no clue. And it's kind of, that's the agape love. That's the agape love of God. We don't have an understanding of the agape love of God. You know, there's times where I see somebody and I see they're such a derelict, I say, "Oh, I know God's going to kill them." But I don't have his love. You follow me? You don't have his love. And we don't understand the love of God. But what we have as human beings, we have what is called phileo love. That is the highest epitome of love that we as human beings can understand. No matter how much love I have toward my wife, it is a phileo love, but God's love for her is an agape love, far surpassing what I can even understand. Now, if you understand that, let's go back to it. Good is the word agathe. So the centurion or the Pharisee, he says and addresses Jesus, "Good rabbi, agathe rabbi." Jesus said, "Why do you call me agathe?" What he's saying is, don't put me on the same level as you. I'm not on the same level, the same element as you. For there is only one who is agathion. Agathion, which means love. It is a divine goodness, the goodness of heaven. Don't put me on the same level as man on earth. Yes, I am God. I am God. I am Emmanuel, God with you. I have come to the earth. I have taken on the form of man. But I am not on the same level as you. because I am not a sinner like you. I have not, I never will, I cannot sin, because I have the divine goodness of heaven. I am, Paul says this in the book of Galatians, I am grace. And grace cannot be contaminated by sin. Grace cannot be contaminated by sin. So what he's saying to this Pharisee, he's saying to us, he's giving us a little revelation that is hidden here. He's saying to this Pharisee, he says, don't put me on the same level as you, because sin cannot contaminate me. Sin cannot break me. Sin cannot reduce me down as like human beings. But I am the grace of God. I am the goodness of God. The Bible said it is the agathion, the goodness of God, that leads a man unto repentance. It is the divine goodness of heaven. That is the grace of Almighty God. It's for that reason why Jesus was able, and only Jesus, was able to lay hands on lepers and not be afflicted with leprosy. Because grace cannot be afflicted or contaminated by anything of this world. No sins, no filth, no immorality. Sin could not touch Jesus and contaminate him, because he was the goodness of God. He was the grace of God. Now, what's that have to do with you and I? If you are born again, if you are a born again believer, I want you to understand that you are saved by grace. It is not where a man will be able to boast. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. It is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. That's what grace is. Amen? So if you are born again and you have the blood of Christ on you, and you have the Spirit of Christ within you, sealing your spirit, then sin cannot contaminate you. Did you hear what I said? Sin cannot contaminate you. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We are all sinners. But understand, the sin that you commit, maybe you are so deep in the sin, maybe you are so far away from the things of God right now that you are feeling broken and guilty about it. I want you to know that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved by His immeasurable goodness, by His immeasurable grace. That means that the enemy is not going to be able to take you. The enemy is not going to be able to destroy you. Yes, you are sinning because this flesh is never going to be regenerated. The flesh is going to be always sensationalized by the things of this world that causes you to do things you should not do. Paul said that in Romans chapter 7. I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things that I want to do, I do not do. He understood there was a war going on inside of him. But if you are in that place and you have fallen away from the Lord, I assure you, Jesus gives us the assurance, the confidence. Thank you, Father, for all that you have given into my hand. I shall not lose. And if you are His, I don't care what you're into. I don't care how far away you are from Christ. He is married to the backslider. He's coming after you. He will wait till your flesh starts to die. Maybe on your deathbed, He will bring you back to Him, and you will be with Him in heaven. You may not have any victory on this earth. You may not have completed and fulfilled what God intended for you, but I assure you, you are with the Lord in heaven. Because the goodness of God is far greater than the understanding of the goodness of Almighty God, of man. Amen? Can you say amen? Amen? So we are all saved by grace. And if you are saved, you don't have to worry about a thing. Because, see, you didn't save yourself through your own works. It is God who saved you, and God's going to also keep you. God's going to bring you to Him. God's going to bring you to the place where He wants you. You don't have to worry about a thing. So all that said, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. For unto, it says, and the government, unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Before I go any further, I want to show you this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, but the son is given. The child is born, but the son is given. Pay attention to those two statements, because the son was born, the child was born, but the son was given, because the son came and he existed long before the child was ever born. That's why that is saying. You can't read that statement and say, well, the child was born and the son was born at the same time. No. The child was born and the son was given. The son was given. And because the son was given, it was God's direction that he would call upon his son, because there needed to be one who would die once and for all and shed the blood for all mankind. Because in the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats, and it was not sufficient. It could not satisfy and fulfill the object of sin. So therefore, there needed to be a blood that was pure, that was holy. And that's why Jesus Christ came as deity in the crib. The child was born, but the son was given. Amen? So when you look at the crib, you are looking at the God-man. You are looking at deity in the crib, just as I said. Amen? And it goes on and says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So we came to find, first of all, why did he come? He came for sin. He came to destroy sin and destroy the long-term fallout of sin. Who was it that came? Emmanuel came. God with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And last of all, what I want to show you is, what did he accomplish? Well, here it is. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulder. Now, why did Isaiah say it that way when he was prophesying and predicting the coming of Christ? Because in those days, when a king was out there in public, they would have their robe on their shoulders, which signified their authority, their power, their rule, their reign over their subjects that were underneath them. What Isaiah is saying is, when the Messiah comes, who is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, when he comes, all authority will be upon his shoulder, will be upon him. So what Christ even said, he said, let me have your yoke. Your yoke is hard. It's difficult. And let me give you my yoke, for my yoke is easy. It's light. When you give your life totally over to him, then of course you will give your life on the authority of him, and no longer you taking rule and reign over your life. And that's when you are going to find life is to the maximum of joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that doesn't happen with most Christians. You know why? Because unfortunately, most Christians, they never let go of their own robes. You never let go of your own robe, of your own authority. And the reason why you don't do it, because you don't know Christ in the full, in the fulfillment of all that Christ is. Jesus, we know him as Savior. But most people don't know him as Lord. Oh, we say it, he's my Lord and my Savior. Nice cliche to put it together. But you don't know him as Lord. And the reason why you don't know him as Lord is because you don't really trust him. You don't trust him. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, it says that, that David himself says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I trust in the Lord thy God. You have to put your trust and confidence in him. When you don't trust Christ, you are wearing your own robe and you are trying to fix yourself. I'm going to fix my marriage. I'm going to fix my home, fix my children, fix my grandchildren, fix my finances. And let me assure you, there will be nothing but chaos in your life. And it will not, never will it go away. And while you're there trying to fix you, you're going to find out that you're going to bankrupt. You're not only going to bankrupt financially because you're pouring all your money into trying to fix all of these problems, all of these miscues. You're going to bankrupt no peace in your life, no joy in your life, no hope in your life. You're going to bankrupt even your health. Now listen to me, please. Because when you are living in a tension bowl where you are so overwhelmed with tension and fear and commotion, I want you to know what happens is your veins and your arteries start to restrict, your blood pressure goes up, and then before you know it, sickness starts to come upon you. Disease starts to affect you. If you have any kind of problems inside, it's going to show itself. Eventually, you will have heart disease. So you come to find that as long as you are wearing the robe, as long as you are not putting your trust and confidence in Christ and not realizing it's not by your might nor by your power, but it can only be accomplished by His Spirit, when you don't get to that place, when you don't have that understanding, you are going to find there's turmoil after turmoil after turmoil going on in your life. Amen? That's just the truth of it. But when you give your life, He says to us, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. When you put your cares on the shoulders of Christ, you are going to find life becomes beautiful. Because let me show you what He will do. He says here, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. He will be your counselor. He will be your guide. He's not just a God or like a man that'll come and tell you what to do and leave you. He's telling you what to do, and then He's going to show you. He's going to be with you. And at times He'll carry you when times get rough, when times get tough, because He is Emmanuel, God who is always with you. He has a plan for you, and He will make straight the road that is crooked, that is broken. He will make life smooth for you. He will make things easy for you. He has a plan, He has a call, and He is going to see it through, providing you put your life totally, totally surrendered on His shoulders of authority. But as long as you are wearing the robe, you're never going to know who you are. But when you are totally surrendered to Christ, you are going to know who He is in all of the beauty of who He is. And you are going to then realize who you are, and you're going to realize the plan that God has for you. Kind of reminds me of Jonah. Remember Jonah in the well? You know, God turned around and God probably said, now, who's that guy over there? He's talking to the Holy Spirit. Who's that guy over there? He said, that's Jonah. Remember him? We created him. Oh, yeah, what am I going to do with him now? God doesn't do that. God didn't create you and say, no, I got a man and a woman here. What am I going to do with them? No, the Word of God says, I knew you before the beginning of time. I created you according to my good purpose, my good will, my good plan. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. So when God creates you, He creates you for something of substance. He has an absolute knowledge of what He wants to do with you. And if you will just give your life over to Him, it can be sweet. It can be joyful. It doesn't matter what tries to overcome you, because you will not be overcome, because you are not living your own life under your own authority. You are under the authority of Christ, and you let Christ become the main man of your life. Amen? Jonah turns around and says, I'm not going where you want me to go. I'm not going to Nineveh. Nineveh was 200 miles to the east. I'm going to the west. I'm going to the west. I'm going to go 400 miles to the west to a place called Tarshish. And the Word of God says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, it said that Jonah paid for the ticket. You will pay dearly when you don't listen to what the Lord's saying. You will pay dearly when you are trying to lead your own life. Amen? You will pay the piper, and you will again find no joy, no peace, no happiness. You aren't going to find anything successful in your life. But when you allow for Him to be your wonderful counselor, the guide, He has the baton in His hand. He is the great maestro that He wants to orchestrate every place where you place your feet, because He has established you before time began. When you allow Him to, but here's the beauty of it, because He's man, He understands what you're going through. But because He's God, He can tell you what to do. Because He's man, he knows the hurt. But because He's God, He can fix it. Because He's man, He knows you're broken. But because He's God, He can heal you. Because He's man, he knows you're in trouble. But because He's God, He can be your divine attorney. Because He's man, He knows you need help. But because he's God, he wants to be your wonderful counselor. He wants to attend to your every need. He wants to lift you up and carry you and walk you through. He wants to be our wonderful counselor. That only happens when you take and place your life completely on the authority of his shoulders. And also, he wants to be your everlasting father. Wants to be our everlasting father. Well, wait, now what does that mean, everlasting father? It means that we have a father who has eternity in his hands. We have a father who has eternity in his hands. So when we consider, what does a father do? A father looks over his children at all times, continuously. Amen? But our Father in heaven, he is the author of time. Understand that there was always eternity. When God created Adam and Eve, he created time. The reason why he had to create time is because Adam and Eve, any human being, we only have a finite mind. We don't understand anything out of the sequence of time. And one day when man is lifted up off the earth, time will no longer be and eternity will continue. But here, our God doesn't live in the time factor. He lives in eternity. So he has his eyes on the sparrow. He has his eyes on you. He has his eyes on me. He has his eyes on every facet of our life. That's how much he loves us. And because he came as God incarnate, he is now with us. And no matter where we're at, he is the final answer to every situation in our life. So if you give your life over to Christ, put your entirety of your life on the shoulders and the authority of Christ, then guess what? If he is my eternal father, the father of time, I don't have to listen to what dust is trying to tell me. I don't have to listen to a doctor who is nothing more than an educated piece of dust who's trying to tell me when I'm going to die. I'm not going to listen to a financier who's another educated piece of dust that's going to tell me I'm going to bankrupt. I'm not going to listen to an attorney who's telling me I'm going to lose everything. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm going to listen to him because he has final say. Don't listen to what the doctors say. Don't listen to what the tumor says. Don't listen to what the other problems are and what the x-ray says, what the pain says that's reeking through your body. God has final say, and because he's my eternal father, only he tells me when I'm going home to be with him. I will not miss one day premature and die one day premature before my time. Amen? And last of all, he is the Prince of Peace. What God does, he gives us such a sweet serenity that can only come when you give your life in totality over to him. A sweet serenity will come upon you. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter how many people have been afflicted. It doesn't matter how many thousands have died to your left and 10,000s of people died to your right. It doesn't matter about that. Because if you've given your life totally over to him, it means that you are totally in him. You are living your life in Christ and not separated from Christ. And when you give your life totally in him, I know you guys got to leave him. I'll hold you back. Go ahead. And when you are living your life totally in him and he is in you, then he becomes the rock of ages for you. And Jesus Christ is an unshakable, unmovable, undefeatable rock that you're in. And you're not living your life under your own authority, your own power, your own schedule. You're living it according to God's will. Amen? To the will of Christ. Not only are you in him, then he is in you. And which means that you are not in this world. You are in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is an unshakable kingdom, an unmovable kingdom. And so if you are in an unshakable, unmovable kingdom, it doesn't matter what's shaking out there in the world. It's not going to shake you. You are going to have a peace that surpasses all human understanding that will not come to you unless you are totally surrendered to him. But if the things of this world that are shaking the world are starting to shake the fiber of who you are, then that means you need to let go. You need to let go of the wardrobe of your own robe. Because you're trying to lead and run your own life, if you will. Amen? So we come to find, as we close, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and you shall have a child, and his name shall be called Jesus. then he has come for the means of the deliverance of what? The deliverance from their sins. When Jesus Christ came, he came as a babe in a manger. And when the Word of God tells us that he came and they wrapped him with swaddling clothes, and that's kind of a prelude to next week's message. I'm going to show you quite a number of things that I found at the birth scene of Christ that are symbolic of what would happen 33 years later at the cross. Everything at the birth of Christ you will find is essentially a symbol of what took place at the cross. It's going to enlighten you. I believe it's going to excite you. And you'll probably find even more of the information of what I was able to find to give to you. But we come to find Jesus Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The swaddling were they were like strips of linen that they would wrap this Christ child with. He wasn't wrapped with a lot of clothing. He was wrapped with strips of linen. The same kind of wrapping you will find of how they wrapped a dead body. They mummified the dead body with these strips of linen. Well, that's how Jesus was wrapped in the manger. Because of the fact, symbolically, the Father wanted the world to know, my Son came to die. He came to die. Jesus Christ came to die once and for all mankind. In the Old Testament, again, they had many different sacrifices. They killed animals, they spilled the blood, they took the carcasses and laid them on the altar and gave them as sacrifices. Those sacrificial altars, the flame was almost eternal. People were always bringing dead animals and having to lay dead carcasses on the altar for the benefit of their sin. But it never benefited sin. It was only a temporary fix. It was the goats and the bulls, and there was a whole lineage of different animals that had to come in and be placed on the altar by God, given to Moses, depending on what kind of a sin you committed. And there was always these people bringing all these animals, and all this altar activity was always going on. But when Jesus Christ came, he came to die as the Paschal Lamb. He came to die as the Passover Lamb. And there was not going to be any other need for another animal to die and blood to be poured out after him. The Bible says he came to die once and for all mankind. And his name is Jesus, which means deliverer. His name means deliverer. It means savior. He came to save the world. He came to deliver man from the fraction of sin. And whosoever will call upon his name, if you believe in your heart, confess with your lips that he is the Lord and Savior of your life, you are saved forevermore. That's the beauty of Christmas. Amen. And how many of you know, before Christ ever came, all the prophets of old, over a period of 2,500 years, prophesied of his coming? Not only did they prophesy of his coming, there were 353 statements of prophecies, predictions, not only how he would come, what he would look like, how he would behave, things that he would do, and how he would die. And I find it so unbelievable because Isaiah tells us how he was going to die on a cross. How many of you know that Isaiah, during the day that he was prophesying that, there was no such thing as a crucifixion? He was prophesying words that he didn't even understand. They didn't have crucifixion in Isaiah's day. But 353 prophecies declaring how the Christ would come. And how many of you know that Jesus Christ came and satisfied, he fulfilled every one of those 353 predictions of his coming and what he would do. Every one of them he fulfilled, and he came. But before he left this world, in Matthew chapter 24, he prophesied of his coming back. Isn't that beautiful? He prophesied of what's going to take place, showing the determinants of what's going to happen as for his returning back to this world. Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he came as a baby in a crib. When he comes again, and he's going to come again, he is going to come as the unveiled glory of glory. When he came the first time, There was a star that was leading the direction of where he's at. When he comes the next time, all heaven and earth is going to shake. When he came the first time, they could not let him. There was no room for him in the inn. When he comes the next time, all earth and heaven is not going to be able to contain his very presence. When he came the first time, they had given him gifts. When he comes the next time, he is going to give gifts and great rewards for those who have been diligent to work and build on the kingdom of God. When he came the first time, there were very few who saw him and recognized him. When he comes the next time, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Amen. When he came the first time, he came as a child in that manger. But when he comes again, he is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is going to be brilliant through all the world, that all the world is going to see him. So the question is, are you ready for him? Are you ready for him, or is Christmas nothing more than just another episode, another season? Another season. How many of you might have some problems in your life? How many of you have a lot of storms going on in your life? Let me see your hands. How many of you have chaos in your life? Come on, be real. Lift your hands, keep them up. Those that have their hands up, come on up. Come on up.